we come today to the second in a series of sermons on some issues before us, and today's sermon is personal responsibility, or holding up your corner. And my text is from the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark, page 868, if you'd like to read along as I read one of the most familiar stories in the ministry of Jesus. And I will read the first five verses of this chapter. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room for them, not even about the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And my text is a portion of verse 3. They came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. The rather arresting phrase, holding up your corner, as a theme for this sermon is not original with me. It is attributed widely to the imagination of an unknown preacher. This particular preacher, whoever it was, read the story that I just read in your hearing, and then he immediately began the sermon. And he focused not on Jesus, the obvious center of the story, and the center of power in the story. He did not focus on the paralyzed man whose need of help and healing was obvious. But instead, the preacher of that particular time and place focused on four nameless men who came bearing a pallet, a stretcher of sorts, each man holding a corner. They are remembered and immortalized in the Bible for their persistence. They were determined to put the person of need, the man on the pallet, into the presence of the person of power, Jesus of Nazareth, and they accomplished their objective. The unknown preacher, having read the story to his or her congregation, began to exhort the people to hold up your corner. It's a rather arresting and interesting story, but hold up your corner is an arresting challenge as well. So we begin with what seems logical to me. All of us, you will, I will, no exception, will somewhere, sometime, someday have an opportunity to hold up a corner. I can tell you that sooner or later, and often, there will be a corner with your name on it. A corner that in that moment of time will be yours and yours alone to hold up, and it will be significant. You know, there is an old saying that some are born great, others achieve greatness, and then there are those who have greatness thrust upon them. Now, you may not realize that the moment that it comes, that it is a significant moment. But we must be alert to those opportunities to hold up a corner. It may be a child in Sunday school who asks you a question. It may be a student, if you are a teacher, that you give a significant insight that changes his or her life. I don't know what the responsibility might be, but there will be those opportunities as parents, as business persons, as doctors and lawyers and teachers and what have you. For significant influence and achievement, and it can come suddenly. And we need to give thanks for that reality. We need to pray for our city and for the members of this church to develop a growing willingness to hold up those corners that come to us. You know, it's so easy to forget the opportunities that are all around us. We are beset with our own agendas. Robert Bella, in his book, Habits of the Heart, says that the most frequent questions on the minds of Americans today is, what's in it for me? So we are rather absorbed by our own agendas. And many of us have determined that we're too old. Let the younger generation move to the forefront. Some years ago, I had a member of this staff come to me and said, you know, I've got to start thinking about my retirement. I said, how old are you? And the staff person said, 44. It created a great question in my mind about whether or not this person had the capacity to grow with the opportunity that was before. What in the world is he thinking about? Retirement at 44. We check ourselves out. Oftentimes, we don't want to be involved. We want to be spectators. The evidence is that some of us do our greatest work when we are beyond 60 years of age. Pablo Casals was still playing the cello and playing it well into his 90s, practicing 4 or 5 hours every day. And you've heard me tell this story before. Somebody finally said to him, listen, you're 90 years old. What are you going down there with that cello every morning practicing? And he said, you know what? I'm getting better. We need to hear that. Winston Churchill, if he died at 65, he would have been regarded as a brilliant, somewhat erratic politician who was a pretty good writer, but never quite made it. But he became Prime Minister of England at age 65, probably will be regarded as the greatest man of the 20th century in the Western world. And guess what? He was elected to the office of Prime Minister again when he was 80. And Norman Vincent Peale was still preaching when he died at 95. I love the way he died. I'm sorry that he died, but he died on Christmas Eve. Isn't that great? Wake up in heaven on Christmas Day. You don't have to return anything the day after Christmas. You don't have to clean up all the mess, the stuff that accumulates over Christmas. You don't have to lose any weight. You see, Christmas Eve, he went to heaven in his sleep. He preached in this church at age 87 on a Friday night. Not the best time in the world to have a service. Packed to the rafters, people standing around the wall. 87 years old, he's preaching. We came down the center aisle, he said to me, that's a high pulpit. I said, yes, but it's easy to get into. He said, well, if you can get me up there, I can preach. And you give thanks. He preached 45 minutes that night. I'm only going to preach 50 today, you know. But we check ourselves out too early. I know a lot of people that are already dead, but they're still walking around. They've checked out of life. We need to rejoice in all of the opportunities around us. I received through Bill Maynor some time back a letter from one of the young men that's involved in the ministry that we have in Techwood Homes. I tell you, I really feel good about what we're doing down there. There's the oldest housing project in America. It was dedicated in the 30s by Franklin Delano Roosevelt. There it is, all those kids there. We have 125 children involved in that program. You know what the stats are? The stats are that people in the projects, 0 out of 125 will graduate from high school. That's why we are down there for that reason and many others. Because we intend to see that the 125 that are in our program is going to beat that statistic. But we are down there because that's a corner that we need to be holding up and making a difference in this world. Well, this young man that's in the program, I think he's a seventh grader, wrote a letter to the Peachtree Church, which was delivered to me by Bill Maynard. And this is what he said. Dear Peachtree Presbyterian Church, first of all, I want to thank you for all you've done for Techwood. You've done a nice job. Keep it up. And that's the part I want to talk to you about. One night, he said, I had a dream that I was going to be the first black kid to make it to the NBA from Techwood. I can't do it by myself. That's why I'm writing to ask you to help me, to keep that dream alive, because I want to do this for my mother, because she has taken good care of me and my brother. So I have to pay her back by making myself out of somebody. I love the way he said that. Making myself out of somebody. He wants to make something of himself. So will you help me keep my dream alive? And then he says, call me at 872-7793. Will you help me keep my dream alive? Call me. Tender thing, isn't it? It's a corner that we need to be holding up. But let me tell you something. What is happening in the projects of America, in the urban environment, is going to overwhelm all the rest of us. If we don't do something about disrupting the cycles of deprivation there that perpetuate themselves. They've lost hope. They've lost hope. They've lost hope in the American dream. All they see on television is violence and the fueling of materialism and the consuming attitude of the American society. And they don't no longer have faith in the government. They think the government is incompetent at best and maybe corrupt at worst. Instead of being rooted in values of commitment and community, they're growing up in an environment that stresses immediate gratification. And the only way to gratify your desires when you're in that environment is generally illegal. And they most often express themselves with a gun. America has become a very violent society since the 70s. If I were to select one thing that has changed in Atlanta since I moved here in 1971, it would be fear. Fear covers the streets like a sheet of ice. The number of murders and violent crimes has doubled in the 20th largest cities in America since 1978. 90% of all violence is committed by males, and they are its predominant victims. Indeed, murder is the leading cause of death among young blacks. In Atlanta, it was announced over the weekend that this is the most dangerous city in America. People from our Chamber of Commerce rushed to be interviewed saying, it's not true, it's not true. I hope they're right. We need to be holding up some corners in this city. John Killinger, my friend, in a very fine sermon, tells about a businessman who was praying for another friend who was going through a tough time. And he said in his prayer, dear God, please put your loving arms around my friend. And he said, instantly in his psyche there came an inner interruption. What's wrong with putting your loving arms around him? That's how people really feel my arms. Well, it's a reality that all of us will have opportunities to match our capacities to an opportunity, to hold up a corner somewhere. And that leads, secondly, to, it seems to me, the essential question of the morning. What does it take to hold up your corner? Well, it takes three things, and I'll give them to you quickly. It takes audacious faith. Just think about those men that brought that man on the pallet. They came. We don't know who they were, how they were related to this man. We don't know whether or not the man on the pallet had taken a turn for the worst, and they were urgently placing him before Jesus. We don't know any of the little details like that, but we do know this. They came, and they could not get near him. You know, they could have said, you know what, friend, we brought you down here. We can't get in. Don't you see that crowd in the street? We can hear Jesus' voice off in a distance. We just can't get you in today. We're going to take you back home. Maybe when he's in town the next time, we'll come back. They had any number of excuses to quit, but they didn't. They tore the roof off of a man's house. Can you imagine what the owner of the house must have felt when he felt that stuff falling in everybody's heads? Oh, I know houses in those days, you could put the roof back rather easily, but a hole in a roof is a hole in a roof. And you cut a hole in somebody else's roof, you got a potential problem on your hands. One of my neighbors comes over and cuts a hole in my roof, I'm going to be in touch. You see, they had excuses galore. You know what happens on Sunday morning? One drop of water falls, 9,000 Presbyterians panic. I can't get out in that kind of weather. We are easily discouraged. Same crowd sits in the sleet in Athens to watch Georgia lose to somebody. We quit so easy. You know the name Bob Whelan? In 1986, the New York Marathon, 50,000 people entered the marathon, 19,413 completed it. Bob Whelan came in dead last. Dead last. Took him 4 days and 2 hours and 17 minutes to complete the marathon. You say, well, he didn't run very fast, did he? But he was first in the hearts of the people. Because guess what? Bob Whelan has no legs. 26 miles, 385 yards with no legs. How did he do it? On his hands. Pulling his torso along, supporting his weight on his arms. He traveled 1 yard per leap. And at the average of about 1 mile an hour. He had to stop several times to rest because his arms were getting battered up and tired. But as soon as he was rested, he was off again, hurling his torso forward a yard at a time, 1 mile an hour, and 4 days, 2 hours, 17 minutes later, he crossed the finish line. The director of the race wasn't even there. He concluded that this man, Whelan, had given up. But he finished. And somebody asked him, why did you do this? And he said, I just wanted people to know two things, that I'm a Christian. And Jesus Christ will always enable you to overcome the impossible. Impossible. If you do not surrender your hopes. That's worth remembering. It takes audacious faith. Audacious faith to hold up your corners. And then it takes an awareness of the challenge before you. Some corners have to be held up every day. I know people every day that are holding up the same corner all day long every day. There's a woman in this church whose husband has Alzheimer's. And if you saw how she attentively, caringly cares for this man who has become an infant, you would know the meaning of in sickness and in health for as long as we both shall live. There's another woman that gets up every day and takes care of a child that is very limited. Every day she holds up that corner by herself. She's a single parent. You know, when I read this story, my first reaction, Cot, was that I need some friends like that. I wonder who they are. I need some friends like that. But as I reflected on it and began to develop the sermon and to get into it, I came to realize, John, that this story is asking a different question than that. It's asking, can you be a friend like that? And that is the challenge of it. Can you be a friend like that? And then thirdly, if you're starting to hold up your corners, it's going to take other people. Any corner worth holding up is generally going to have somebody to help you. Most of the things that really need doing will require other people to make it possible. One man cannot carry a stretcher or a pallet. There are four corners. Any load is lightened if more than one person is carrying it. Go down one floor below and look at the gallery of homes down there and all the houses we've built for homeless people in this church. And look at all the churches we've sponsored, 20 of them. And ask yourself the question, could I have done that by myself? No, you couldn't. Could I build 50 some odd homes all by myself? No, you couldn't. But together, we're going to build more homes in the next 15 years than we've built in the last 15. We're going to build more churches in the next 15 years than we've built it. Why? Because we have learned how to do some things together. Together. There's a young woman in our church who's overcome some challenges in her life, and she was strengthened as she made her way through those challenges by the people of this church. So one day she sat down and wrote this poem. This church is her title. This church, I wasn't sure at first, so big, so many, for what do they thirst? This church, I came as much as I could, some days 'cause I wanted to, some days 'cause I should. This church, always here, not quick to judge, as I live through each stage in my reach far above. This church, filled with people all searching for thee, some very different, some just like me. This church, ever reaching to serve many needs, to be there with joy await patiently. This church has given me much hope and love. Its mission is others. Its guidance is love. This church is a godsend, of that I have no doubt. Through kindness and caring to the world, we can shout, this church, doors wide open and full of goodwill, with warmth and compassion, it's God's vision fulfilled. See, that's what we are doing. Together. And when you are looking around, and with this I'm concluding, when you're looking around for a corner to hold up, don't forget to reach for the hand of the one who really matters. You see, and I wish I could pursue this theme today, but I don't have time. We tend to forget God in this age of the ascendancy of technology and science. We dismiss God as an irrelevance, until in the deep places of our souls there is a great hurt or a great void. And it's not a new thing to dismiss God. Napoleon once read a work on the nature of the universe and expressed some surprise to the author that the author had made no mention of God in his book. And the author said, "Sir, I had no need of that hypothesis." We all have need of God. Where were the men going that day with the stretcher? Not on a picnic. They were taking a paralyzed man to one they believed could make him well. Restoring him to health was beyond their capacity. But getting him to Jesus, they could accomplish that, and they did it. Holding up your corner, it's a challenging statement, isn't it? Underneath the central corridor, underneath this sanctuary, is the central corridor that runs from one end of this facility to the other. About two-thirds of the way down, there's a bulletin board right in front of my office, and it announces the sermon topic for the next week, and there are copies of the sermon that has just most recently been preached. Well, we got back from the retreat, and I met a lady who had last Sunday's bulletin in her hand, she was looking at the sermon topics, and she was very interested in the sermon topic of the morning. So I didn't know that. I walked up and spoke to her, and she said, "Oh, you are the one." Now, that's a kind of a non-committal statement in it. You are the one. "This subject," she said, "of holding up your corner intrigues me. What is it about?" And I wanted to say, "Well, it's about 30 minutes. But I gave her sort of a general outline of what I was going to say. Her final remark as she walked away was, quote, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody held up their corner. Of course it would. Of course it would. And so we come to the essence of the matter. Do you today, right now, this minute, have a corner for Jesus Christ that you're holding up? If not, why? If not now, when? If not here, when? If not you, who? We give thanks, O God, for the opportunities that abound. Help us to be eager searchers for corners with our name on it. For Jesus' sake, amen.